Praise the Lord. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. For those who are here, you may be seated. For those who are watching and are part of this service tonight, I'm going to share some things, of course, from the Word of God. And for those who are here, we're actually starting some prayer time before the time that we go on and have a service with the folks through this technological breakthrough that we have had in our lifetime. So I'm thankful for that tonight. And I also want to make mention of these two little handbooks. One is the Book of Mark, there's a Book of St. John. They make an ideal track because they have on the back a way they can contact our ministry and so on. So please, we have, around 800-900 of each. And for those who are inquiring about them, you can get these through the Gideon Bible Ministry, and they're so helpful. And thank the Lord. We had to wait a long time to get the Book of Mark because the first million that was printed were already asked for before we could get our name in quick enough. But the Lord helped us, and we now have, they sent us 1,000 of them, so I'm grateful to the Gideons for that. And we'll have the Gideons on with us sometime in the future and bless them with the financial support that they deserve and have worked for so hard over so many years. The next few weeks, I'm going to be speaking to us, and I say to us because I believe the Lord wants me to hear as well. I don't have to be heard, but I need to hear from the Lord. I want to talk about the relationship. We're talking about the Spirit of God, and we're going to be talking about strong leadership, but we also need to understand that Jesus is our strong leader, number one. Secondly, in order for us to be submissive to the Lord and to those who are in authority over us, we need to understand how Jesus worked and cooperated with the Holy Spirit, that we might learn from him as our example. Now, I know a lot of full gospel people, they just, you know, fly off in different directions and think, well, this is just must be God. Well, the greatest pattern for seeing how someone is to work with the Holy Spirit is to look at the life of Jesus. And we're going to do that beginning tonight. And then we're going to talk about a number of things. And I went back and looked at some things I had put together sometime in the past, and I'll continue to combine other things. But if you have your Bible, turn with me tonight, and we'll go right to work on this. Matthew chapter 3. And while you're turning there, I want to point out some things as well. We're going to look at some things from the book of Luke, and I'm also going to look at some things from St. John, the Gospel according to St. John. The Word of God is so powerful. It amazes me how much knowledge we can have about any subject, and yet there's more to it. I'll give you an example. We preach and we teach and we pray and we seek God according to our knowledge of His Word. And we often preach and teach doctrine based on what we know. But that's not all there is to know. I assure you, that's not all there is to know. And when we learn more about a particular subject, it may help us to adjust to preach and teach it accordingly. But we're held accountable by the things that we possess and the things that God has blessed us with. And we also must line those things up as well with the Word of God. So here tonight, I'm going to use this term, the Jesus of the Scriptures, and then in parentheses, I have receiving Jesus and the Holy Spirit. These work together. They always work together. Jesus worked so closely with the Holy Spirit. The Godhead, I know there are people that just are, they seem to be so confused when you talk about the Godhead. There's only one God. And the Bible really doesn't use the term Trinity, but it does use the term triune. And as we talk about this, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And I try to remind believers of this on a regular basis. The triune Godhead, it's interesting how much they work together from beginning of our understanding of God's Word. And the third person of that Godhead is living and dwelling in us. I think some people are extremely confused. The reason I say that is Paul, writing to the church, in fact, it's one of the Christological epistles, he makes this statement that about the Holy Spirit. He's referred to as holy, and we're to understand that. The Spirit of God is holy. It's the Holy Spirit. And what could he do in us to work in us apart from it being holy? I hope I've got your attention. The church world lives with a lot of them, and I'm not speaking down at people. That's not my spirit. But often people live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's impossible. There are only two kingdoms on this planet. Only two. I wrote nearly 100 pages on that subject. It took me 6 months to cover a lot of it on the radio. Because there's so many aspects of the kingdom of God to cover, and there's so many aspects of the kingdom of darkness to cover. They diametrically oppose one another. I am amazed at how many people think that you can just shove carnality under the carpet, so to speak, and just say, well, you know, that's just my flesh, and on and on. We're responsible, spirit, soul, and body, to God.
Amen.
I remember when the televangelist got into trouble. I understand a little bit of what they were talking about in both of them. I remember flying and meeting one of them when they got out of prison. And to hear what was said, he basically said this. I have a book in my library that he wrote. He basically said, I was wrong. What was he making reference to? He wasn't just making reference to just his doctrine, even though he brings that out. And if he was here right tonight, he could speak 3 hours on what I just stated. Because he had them coming through his doors that didn't subscribe to the Word of God and did not practice the Word of God or live by the Word of God. But they were very charismatic. They had a lot of charisma. They could move people. I know of one of them is the last I knew. He was living in California, dressing like a woman, working in a store.
Wow.
That's strange from this man of great faith and power, isn't it? What happens to those people? How do they go from seemingly being on the right track and their cart coming off the track and crashing and burning? How does that happen? There's a number of reasons, but I believe within my own heart, my own life, and my deepest conviction is this. It happens when people take their eye off of God and take it off and focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what I said, the Lord Jesus Christ, and put it on other things. I just talked to a pastor yesterday. I called him. He was at the General Assembly of the Church of God. He was in between breaks, and I talked to him, another minister. And he said to me, we talked about 30, 40 minutes. He finally got around and told me, he said, my heart is to be in another place. He said, I'm in a church that's filled up every Sunday. I'm in a church that's got everything except for one thing. They don't have spiritual leadership. You can't lead them. They've already have an agenda. You can't change anything. You can't talk them into anything. You can't discuss anything with them. They're going to do what they want to do. And he said, I don't know. Have you ever read our minutes? Have you ever read the things that we believe? And he tried to explain it to them. And they rejected it. Well, that may be, and this may be what here we are as a church. No, they misunderstand the whole purpose of leadership. And as a result of it, God does not move in that church. So he was telling me, and I said, when you go to that area where you're thinking, I'll give you a list of people I know in that area. And some of them folks will come and help you. So the reason I'm saying that is because whenever you get out of sync with the Spirit of God, he is the one who is to orchestrate all the activity. He's the administrator of the church. So that person who's opposing something about the Lord or opposing something from the Word isn't being led by the Lord. The Spirit of God doesn't work that way.
No.
And so these poor folks thinking, because we've got, this is where I'm going with this. They've got the doctrine right. Their tenets of faith is right. But if they don't allow the Spirit of God to work the Word of God into their hearts and their lives, they will not come out successfully. You see, success is not measured by what the world calls success. The Word of God emphatically makes it clear to us, success in the spiritual realm or the spiritual kingdom of God is accomplishing His will. That's success. I would say that's a handful. Because in theology, when you say, well, that's part of the will of God, well, do you realize how vast the will of God is? As you read through the Bible, you're constantly in the will of God. I remember a prominent preacher. I sat in his office and we were talking, and I said to him, my objective and my desire is to do the will of God. And he said to me, are you saved? He was being facetious. I said, well, of course. He said, then you're in God's will. If you're saved, you're in God's will. It's God's will for you to get saved. From there on out, you work with the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of the Lord for your personal life. So here we are. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And I want to try to bring some things out about the Lord. I'm just kind of exhorting you, but I don't want to stay there tonight. I really want to get into the Word of God and share some things from Matthew chapter 3. And we'll begin our reading at verse 13, and we're going to read through verse 17, and then we're going to look at the book of Luke. And then I'm hopefully, before we shift gears too far, I want to bring some things out from St. John as well. But in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse number 13, this is an interesting portion of Scripture. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. John had some insight, didn't he? And are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you were sitting in Bible school and you were in a particular class where they were teaching on the New Testament, and these verses of scriptures came up, for those who understand the kingdom theology and covenant theology, they might point out to you and to me that this is where the Father acknowledges the Son, bringing forth that which is to be revealed spiritually would be His kingdom. If you were on the main street in New York and you're walking down the street and you see a big store and it says Simon and Son, and you go in and you walk up to the counter and say, I'd like to see Mr. Simon. And the young man standing there, he says, well, I am Mr. Simon. And he said, no, you misunderstood me. I want to see Mr. Simon. And the young man said, I am Mr. Simon. He said, no, I want to see your father. He said, well, you know, I'm Simon's father, son. And from now on, if you want to see Mr. Simon, you're going to see Mr. Simon in me. He said, well, I want to see Mr. Simon. I've only dealt with Mr. Simon. He said, well, you're now dealing with Mr. Simon. Well, in essence, the Son had taken over at this point. So the Father says, from now on, you come in this store, you deal with my Son, because it's Simon and Son. It's interesting that when the gospel begins to be revealed to us, Jesus Christ goes about doing the will of the Father. It's not just the Father at this point that we're seeking, but we're working through the Son to see the Father. Because in the Son is the Father revealed to us. If you see the Son, you've seen the Father. He said, if you have seen me, you have seen him. So for that young boy to stand there and say, listen, I'm Simon's son. So whatever you need, you ask me, and I will deal with you. I will help you. I will wait on you. I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gateway to the Father. I'm thankful that when we came to the faith and have come to Him, it opens the door. He said, I am the door in St. John. I'm the door. The only way into the sheepfold is through me. One of the things that you can't do, you can't overemphasize the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It needs to be the focal point all the time. It keeps things much more on track than anything else. And I think Paul made it clear when he said that he revealed himself in me that he might reveal himself through me, that I might preach Christ. Because you see how important it is, because he is the answer to all things. Over in Luke's gospel, the first chapter, I would like to read a few verses of scriptures from here as well. And beginning at verse number 39, because I want to make a point out of this. The life of Jesus is vital for us. Understand the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. In order for us to really understand how the Spirit of God wants to work and works in our life, we need to take a look at how the Holy Spirit looked and worked in the life of Jesus. Now think about something in this moment. We believe when we understand from the Word of God that He was very God and very man at the same time. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and so on, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among man. Now we understand there were things that He did not abandon, He laid aside, we know that. He functioned as a man and being led by the Spirit. And He said, I don't do one thing but what I do what my Father wants me to do. Everything I am about, I'm about the Father's business. And He was, and He still is. So here we see something about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we look at verse number 39 of the first chapter, first chapter of the book of Luke. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord, and this is where the Catholics get it, I believe, why the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. The point I want to make at this juncture is the Holy Spirit has been with, not only was with Mary, but was with Jesus from the time of his conception. Foreordained of God. And you say, well, why is this so critical? It's critical in this sense. Just as Jesus was born and was to be birthed, the Holy Spirit was going to be intricately involved in everything about his life. Now, isn't it interesting? The church of the Lord Jesus is that mystical body that the Holy Spirit is to be involved in everything about the church from the time of its infancy until the time the Lord comes back. The few moments that we had today in this building before this evening time of the Word of God and so on, where we were praying, one of the things that was voiced to us as Judy was asking us to pray was to pray for the church, the church, not just this church, and we're praying for this church. There's some new people supposed to be here Sunday that have never been with us. And I've been praying for them. I've been helping them for almost 3 years. But as we're praying for the churches, we need to pray that the Spirit of God will have his divine way in the churches, in the church world. I would be putting someone down if I took this too far tonight, but it's my conviction from reading old theology. It's my conviction from reading church history. It's my conviction that when the Spirit of God is totally in charge of the church, glorious, marvelous things happen.
Yes, it is.
But whenever man gets his ideas in mixed in with the will of God, things go awry. It doesn't work. It can be very convincing. It can be extremely convincing to people. You can sell people anything. They'll follow. Sheep will listen to shepherds. And they'll follow them. One thing that Jesus pointed out was, he said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. But you get sheep in some kind of a mess, get somebody hurt, it's amazing what voice they'll listen to. If somebody come along and kind of pet them and make them feel better, they'll follow that person. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Because they have come into a relationship with him that's separate from anything else. His voice becomes known by the sheep. I was praying this afternoon. I was sitting in the most comfortable chair in my house. And I was telling the Lord, Lord, I need to know you better. I need a deeper relationship with the Spirit of God. I need to understand you more clearly. These things are things that I need to know for myself personally. I want to be more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. We're so busy, and I'm busy every day usually. People wonder how much time I have to study or how much time I have to seek the Lord. When I get up in the morning, the first thing I try to do is get to my Bible and get to the Lord and combine those two things and so on. And in preparation, it takes a lot of time. I was taught it takes about 6 hours to prepare for 1 hour. We have someone in this room that probably could make it more concise and more clear to us. The life of Jesus Christ is vital for us to understand the operation of the Holy Spirit in the life of believers. I want to repeat that. Now, first thing I want to mention to us tonight is the Holy Spirit is involved throughout the Scriptures. I remember a man, we stood in the parking lot of a church he was pastoring. It was just an evangelical church. It wasn't what we call a Spirit-filled church or so on, as we call them. And full gospel church is a better term for us. And we were talking, and he asked me about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And I shared with him my experience as a young man. And he made this statement to me. He said, well, if God wanted me to have that, he would just give it to me. I said, he already did. He already gave it to you. It's already available. It's you accept it just like you accept salvation by faith. You accept it by faith. He's a wonderful man of God. He really was. And I trust he's still alive. But the point I'm making, he was pastoring a Wesleyan church at the time. And I said to him, well, sir, you pursue the things that you know scripturally are for us. You pursue them. You attempt to appropriate them by faith. You go after the things of God. You pursue them as you're pursuing him. You see, the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit works within the Scriptures. Now, there's some folks out there that call themselves full gospel that are wrong. And before we go too far, let me just look down. Yeah, I'm wearing leather shoes tonight with leather soles. And I don't know anyone that walks in shoes from my background that haven't made mistakes. There are times I remember a dear professor looking me right in the eye and said, you've done a lot of things right, but you've done a lot of things wrong. I said, oh my God in heaven, I thought I was your pet. The greatest mind I ever was around. Greatest theologian I ever met. Treating me like a son. But let me point something out. I don't know anyone that has ever made it perfect. Listen, along the way, God works with us. The Holy Spirit does not discard us, throw us under the bus, leave us behind. He doesn't bring us a certain period, a place in our life and discard us. He does not do that. The plan of God is eternal. And when we became born again, we were born into another kingdom, subjects of that kingdom. That kingdom is not going to fade away. That kingdom is going to supersede everything else that's ever been established. You think Adam and Eve had it good? It falls pale in comparison to what God has in store for us. Now, the reason I say that is because people, they get sidetracked. They drive their stakes down in this earth and down in this ground and say, this is who I am and where I belong. No, your citizenship has been transferred to heaven. Everything about us, our birth, everything about us is connected to His kingdom, no longer connected. The umbilical cord has been severed from this earth and everything in it. And you'd be amazed how many so-called Christians are still dabbling around in the kingdom of darkness and thinking and believing that's the Spirit of God when it's not. They don't even know what you're talking about where the Bible says come out from among and be separate. They have no idea what it even implies. They think, well, you know, we all just get along and go along and so on and so forth. No, everything that they're about is being orchestrated by the enemy of your soul and mine, and everything that we're about is being orchestrated by heaven through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we don't fall subject to it. Amen. That's the reason my study and understanding of the scriptures, I have a very difficult time how the fundamentalist can get their ticket to heaven and live like the devil. I don't understand that. How could you believe limited atonement? That Jesus only died for those that are to be saved? How could you believe that God predestined you to go to heaven and her to go to hell? It's taught. It's preached in the pulpit. One of the largest churches in the state I was born in preaches it. Can you imagine 1,500 people sitting there on a Sunday morning and the pastor stands up with all the audacity to say, some of you are going to hell. Well, he was probably correct. But not because God predestined it. Only through God's foreknowledge. What kind of a God would we be serving? Wouldn't that be considered a monster? When you look at the what hell entails? I can't chase that because I'd be looking at things before Adam. I wasn't supposed to do that tonight. The Holy Spirit working within the scriptures, the Holy Spirit working to fulfill the scriptures. If David was correct in Psalms 139, where we see the attributes of God, all-knowing God, all-powerful God, all-present God, knowing about our birth before it was given to us or before we came to this earth, knowing the time we would be born and to whom we would be born to. And then puts it all in a book and allows us to know that He sees our life that clearly. And the Holy Spirit sent to help us not to miss what God has purposed. Some of the greatest times my mother ever prayed for me was, Lord, don't let my son miss it. I was the only one in my family that was called to preach of my brothers and sisters. And boy, did they know it in our house. I must have been a real hellion. How could God call him? He slammed the door on me. Well, I was just learning about authority. I didn't know how to handle it yet. The authority was to preach the word, not to slam the door on my sisters. Oh, my goodness. The Holy Spirit empowers and gifts men to fulfill God's plan. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. I know it sounds facetious, but I'm not trying to be. I look at the scriptures and I look where Paul said, these are the kind of people God called. I fit right in that category. The strength that I have, I will tell you, comes from the Lord. All the spiritual prowess that I could manifest come from God, not from me. My mother was just happy to be here, and I got a lot of her. My dad was the opposite. My dad could stand out in a crowd of 10,000 people and open his Bible on that street corner and preach to them. He could walk into judge's chamber and say, "Judge, you're wrong." He could stand up and whatever. He just had that kind of boldness. My mother was always kind of shy behind the scenes, and she had quite an influence on me. When I first preached a public sermon, I was 17 years old, and I thought my knees was going to knock to death. And I thought, "Lord, this can't be what you wanted me to do. This doesn't fit." In Genesis 1:2, we see the Spirit of the Lord moved upon the face of the waters. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, said, "I will send you Elijah, the prophet." And we know what that's referring to. You can find it in Luke 1:17, Matthew 11. You can find where it's indicating the one that was coming precede the Lord Jesus is what it's talking about. And here in Matthew, verse 16 of the third chapter, we saw this. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. We see these things. This is the work of the Spirit of God. From Genesis all the way through the Word of God, all the way into the book of Revelation and so on. So the first point is the Holy Spirit is involved throughout the Scriptures, all the way through the book, and He never deviates from the Word. Now, while we may have some translation, you go back to the original Word that God gave, Hebrew, the Greek, when He gave the Word to those men, and it was recorded, and breathed by God. The Holy Spirit does not, under any circumstances, ever violate the Word of God. He cannot violate the Word of God. He inspired the Word of God, and He cannot violate the Word of God. He works within the parameters of the Word. So when you hear someone say, "God told me," and then it diametrically opposes the Word of God, God did not tell him. You see why we're going through this? When we get over to the gifts of the Spirit are very powerful. I've been asking the Lord, we need a great move of God where the Spirit of God flows like a river, and the gifts of the Spirit are become the norm in the church. They become the norm. In the book of Acts, it was the norm to see people healed and delivered and set free. It was the norm to hear from God. It was the norm to prophesy. And the dispensationalists are wrong. God didn't change His mind after the book of Acts. He didn't change His mind after the original 12 apostles passed away. The 14th one wrote most of the New Testament. That's hard on them. They can't figure that one out. So what they do is they try to say, well, God's plan really wasn't for Matthias, the 13th one. It was God's plan. God said so. But I'm cranked, aren't I? Well, you see, the reason I'm like this is because I have this thing in me about false doctrine. It cuts the guts out of people. I know that's crude colloquialism. It runs their carts off the track. It destroys people. And I came within a feather of being persuaded in some areas, and I sensed it wasn't correct, but the Lord helped me with it. And thank God for strong teaching. Thank God for the Word of God. Thank God for strong Bible college preachers and teachers that didn't buy into it. And thank God for parents, and thank God for people that prayed and sought the face of God. I picked up a magazine last week or so, and I looked on the cover, and it was from 1962, and there was 50 pastors standing in front of a tent. How do you know that? Because that was my old denomination. These men prayed and sought God. I mean, they loved the Lord. I hear Nancy Harmon was mentioned, and I've known Nancy for years, and Nancy Harmon at that time was just a young squirt singer going around the country. Her name was also mentioned in the article, where she would come and do camp meetings with them as a singer. The power of God flowed like a river. I was swept from one part of God's kingdom to another part of His kingdom under the move of God in those meetings. most glorious, wonderful times. Judy, thank you for wanting to pray, because all things are a result of prayer. The Spirit of God was always in the life of Jesus. And the Spirit of God is positionally, judicially, in the life of every believer. I will never leave you nor forsake you, came from the Lord. I'm glad he didn't. Someone called me this week and said to me, what time does the service start on Sunday morning? It's someone I had prayed for the day before, whose life was in shambles. When I listened to that person on the phone, I got off the phone, I said to Connie, that's a different person I just talked to. No longer downtrodden, no longer looking up to see the soles of her shoes. And she said to me, thank you for the visit. Thank you for coming to visit. Thank you for the things that you shared with me. My husband loved to have you come and visit as well. Now, why I said that was, that's no feather in my cap. You see, that should be the norm. That shouldn't be the exception. Who are we? We're just common folk people. We're just made up of flesh and blood, and the Lord's touched our lives.
Yes.
And if people's lives are going to be changed, it's going to take the Spirit of God to do it. You can't talk fast enough to get people to do the right thing. Only God can do that. Jesus was very wise when he said, the only good is God. Only God is good. The only goodness in us as a result of God and his work is what's put in us a work of righteousness that we might also live righteously. And the Holy Spirit is doing a holy thing in us that we might live according to God's word. And that's not out of legalism. That's out of a love and a passion just to love and live for God the way he desires. The book has to be written on your heart or you won't live by it. You really do live by conviction, because the word gets in your heart and it does something in you that you can't do for yourself. It's powerful. It's not only discerning according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, but it also changes people. The word of God isn't, as you know, seminary and Bible college, make sure that you challenge the people to live for God. Of course. But I found out something in my years of ministry. You can challenge people all you want to, and they'll go nowhere. But if you get them in the Word of God and get the Word of God in them, he'll change them. He won't challenge them. He'll change them.
That's right.
To where their convictions are. It's Jesus Christ and him first. Not second, third, not fourth, fifth. Christ and him and who he, what he did and who he is first in my life. That's the way we're to, that's the way we're to live. I don't teach, just preach. From his conception, St. Luke chapter 1, verses 34 through 38. His birth, St. Luke chapter 2, verse 7 and verses 8 through 14. But I want to move down to chapter 2, and I want to look at a few verses at the end of this particular chapter. Because he is who we are following. I've heard people say, and there's someone in this room tonight, someone said, well, you can't follow a man. That's that, in a sense, what they could say, that's dictatorial. I'm following a man. Every day I get up and read about him, I'm following a man. His name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. That's who I'm following. I'm not interested in following the most popular baseball player, basketball player, all that stuff. I'm not interested in any of that, but I'm interested in following him because he's the one who orders the steps. And if I get to the end of the steps and I end of my life, he'll be there.
Yeah.
I don't want to be as Proverbs spiraling down, going down this way. That's going to hell. I want to be going up. In St. Luke chapter 2. This is where he declares to his parents, I must be about my father's business. I guess he's 12 years old. But let's look at beginning at verse 41. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, see, they were traveling with a group of other people. I can't imagine anyone standing in the pulpit and putting them down. How stupid. They knew exactly, that company knew one another, and they knew one another's children. And thank God they weren't dealing with some ordinary 12-year-old boy. They'd just been through bar mitzvah. They went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives, there it is, and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Those are good parents, aren't they?
Yes.
Aren't you glad when we went astray, he came seeking us? When I thought I'd go my own way, the Lord came seeking me. High sheriff of heaven hunted me down and said, no more. You're going to turn around and go back. You're not going to be a prodigal. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you look at the days of creation, you'll find on the third day, there were some very interesting things that took place. Had the ability to reproduce after its own kind. The number 3 is used over 500 times in Scripture. And boy, does it manifest in the life of Jesus. I'm just giving you some homework. Just look up the number 3 and start in Genesis. Read on the third day and then go from there. You'll be amazed what the Bible teaches on using the number 3. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. This little boy from Nazareth has something to say, but he also has ears to hear. Good teachers also have good ears. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? I'm standing here in this podium tonight, looking at the father's business. I don't know how much he knew at 12 years of age. I know what he did 18 years later when he came on the scene and began to preach. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He came to seek and save that which was lost. The 17th chapter of John, if you're making notes, is a good place to look. Where he not only prayed for the 12 that he had selected, and but he also prayed for those who would hear their words. That's you and me. I got saved because someone preached the word of God to me. Jesus interceded on our behalf at that time as well. I must be about my father's business, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. It's wonderful to have favor with men, but let me tell you something. There's no substitute for favor with God. I repeat these things because the Lord helped me with this many years ago. I've tried to get people to understand. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. We know that's the 10th chapter of Romans, verse 17. But when a person truly receives a word, and that means that word, that's not talking about you just hearing a word. It's when you hear from God and it's written in your heart and you receive that word. When you've received a word from God, that results, when you hear from God, that should result, if it's coming from God, it should result in obedience to what God speaks. You see, it's more than Abba Dabba Dooney's bow tie too. That's about how deep people are in so-called baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's much deeper than that. It's the third person of the triune Godhead taking up residency in you and then begin to orchestrate your life according to the will of God and His plan for you. So, He begins to grow up, but he finds favor with God and with men. You see, when you hear from God and you obey God, favor follows obedience. You want favor from God? Learn to obey God. Then what follows favor is success. But the success is doing the will of God. You see, to some people, success is having a 4-car garage, an 8-bedroom house, $1 million bank account, 10,000 people in the church, wearing a $3,000 Bayoni suit, and $1,000 pair of shoes, and on, that's to them success. But success is simply doing the will of the Father. We are His children, and He's our Father. It's wonderful to have great contentment in the Lord. As a young preacher, I was told by the dignitaries and the officials, you're going to be one of our boys. I remember. You're going to be one of our boys. And the next thing, I found myself weeping. The Lord said, not so. They didn't ordain you, I did. You're subject to them, but I'm the one who ordained you. You do as I tell you. The man who spoke to me yesterday on the phone, I've known for years. He said, it's in my heart to go to a certain area, and he told me the area. And then he said to me, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I'm going to do it conventionally. I'm not sure if I'm going to do it the way we've always done it. He said, you know, we've changed now. Central form of government is changing. We no longer have to give the title and abstract deed to them any longer. We no longer have to have the same name on the door. We can all have a congregation that's not subject to them as far as control. We can be a sovereign, autonomous church and do the things that God wants us to do and remain ordained and treated like we're part of everything that's going on. And he said, these are good things for us. And they'll stand behind us because they know the resources and where they come from. They come from God. When the Lord sends you someplace, He is the one who has to supply, not someone else. From his time subject to his earthly father, Joseph, until his public ministry was about 18 years, a time of preparation for his ministry, he was subject to the Spirit of God. Those teachers and those sitting in the temple, listening to him, no wonder they were astounded. You see, before he told his mother and his father, he had it in his own heart to do the will of the Father and be about the Father's business before those men that were in the temple. No wonder they were astounded at him. The touch of God. No wonder they said, no man spake like him. No wonder they were amazed at the marvelous miracles and the things he did. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that glorious? But you see, that's all in the light of the kingdom. Now, the diametrically opposing side was, we know you're the Christ. Are you going to torment us before our time? There were those that opposed him. There were those that said, crucify him. The religious hated him. You see, a lot of it comes out of the kingdom of darkness. But the kingdom of light was what he brought. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. The third thing I want to mention to us tonight, and I have no idea what time it is, Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit for a purpose, given without measure. To declare the kingdom, St. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, came preaching the kingdom. I will go there. There's something I also want to show you in that as well. It just come to my mind. St. Mark chapter 1. Let me begin reading. Begin at verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The good news. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I'll make you become fishers of men. You see, you and I are fishers of men. But he has to make us become fishers of men. You'll find people that will try to do it within their own strength, within their own power, with their own gifting, with their own ability, and they can't figure out why it doesn't work right. Has to be done by the Lord. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Now, this is a little side note, but you might want to write this down. The word immediately, or the word implies immediately, is found 40 times in the book of Mark. 40 times. Things happened quickly. Immediately things happened. So here we see this, and immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in a boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they were in Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and that authority was given by God and not as the scribes. That was the work of the Spirit of the Lord in him. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. Cast him out with a word. And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. See how it develops? Immediately, 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 immediately. Things were happening. He was being led by the Spirit of God. And friend, I can tell you, in a church that's led by the Lord, things can happen immediately. Yes. It can just happen quick. Just like that. I'll never forget the time my dad was preaching. And a lady came in and her brother had a horrible rupture. I told you the story how her eye was instantly and miraculously healed. And where we grew up, and the people, everyone who didn't go off to college and get a degree, many of them hired into General Motors at age 18, right out of high school. Made a lot of money. And this young man was 18 years old, just out of high school, and he wanted to go to work for GM, and he went down and took a physical, and of course he was rejected. Came to church and he told my dad, he said, I applied for a job at that time, Oldsmobile. And he said, they didn't hire me. I have a rupture. They won't hire me with a rupture. And he said, would you pray for me that the Lord will heal me? My dad went to pray for him, and the Lord spoke to him, said, you'll be praying for him three times before he's healed. Three times. My dad prayed for him and he left the service that day. Went about his business, came back, and at some point in time, came up for prayer. My dad prayed again, and then he prayed again. So then after this time, the man didn't come up for prayer, and the man didn't say anything. Came to church, and so my dad starts inquiring, said, well, Ned, how are you doing? He said, well, I got a new job. Well, where are you working at, Ned? Well, I'm working at Oldsmobile. I got hired in. Well, Ned, I thought that you couldn't pass a physical. He said, well, I went back when they called me, and he said, I don't have a rupture anymore. Why wasn't there a big hullabaloo made of it? Why didn't they put it in the newspaper? Why didn't they summon? No, because it was the norm. It was just what you do. But my dad was cautious. He said, you'll pray for him three times before he's healed. I don't know if God was testing my dad's faith or his faith. But that man came up the three times. My dad never told him that. But he went to work at Oldsmobile. He passed his physical because God healed that rupture. Amen. Thank you. You see, for us in this area and where we live, that's not the norm. I've got news for you. It's not the norm. The norm is go get your antibiotics and shove them down your throat and go whatever. But in those days, there was a move of God in America, and that's what Judy's asking and talking about. The Spirit of God moved mightily. We saw tremendous things happen. And they are to happen today. They are to happen today. I seldom ever refer to being overseas because it makes it sound like that what God does with us always happens someplace else. So I have to be cautious. But the difference is this. In some countries, in some places we've been, witchcraft controlled the environment. And when they got saved and delivered and set free, they found out that God is greater and has more power than the devil. And they say, no, no more of darkness. We're in the light of the truth, and God is a miracle working God. He supersedes everything. I will tell you this. I was talking to my brother-in-law who lives in Birmingham, Alabama. He called me the other day. He desires to go back to Africa He was with me when we were at a, it was a vacant lot. And they'd stacked up some stones about 2 or 3 feet high and had a little a piece of wood or something on the top. And they had some things there. And when I finished preaching, they wanted me to walk out there and anoint those things and pray over that land. I was sitting on the platform of this church, and it was an open air kind of meeting. There was somebody, it was covered. There was about 400 people under the covering, and there was about 400 people outside the covering. And so I had material to work with, but as I started to get up to preach, the Lord spoke to me and said, "This is the place," and gave me the scripture for it. So when I got in the pulpit, I turned to the text and started reading that this was the place that God had chosen. I didn't know anything about anything that was going on there. I just knew what they wanted me to do. So my brother-in-law and I went out and we prayed over that property and said, "This is what God has said. This is the place." Years passed. This last spring when I was in Africa, I was riding in a car to a doctor friend's house down from that piece of ground. And when we drove past that piece of ground, here's a huge building with pillars in the front. In one of the poorest parts of Kampala, Uganda, big pillars in the front of that building. And I saw this massive building, it seats over 1,000 people. But God had said, "This is the place." And I remember when we anointed that place and poured oil over that and prayed over that and those people and prayed over that pastor. Little did I know it would be more than that makeshift building that was standing there. That my brother-in-law and sister paid for the materials to cover the roof. Little did any of us know that all that was just makeshift, temporary stuff, that they would put up a big cement structure, beautiful edifice, where people would gather from that area. But that's not the part of the story I want you to hear. Because when that church started in the kitchen of that pastor's house, there was him, his wife, and his mother-in-law. They started that church. Pastor Robert Muga is his name. And pastor said when he started that church in his kitchen and he started talking to people about the Lord, they said, "No, we can't come." Many of them said, "No, we can't. We'd like to come, but we can't. We made a deal. We sold our lives to the devil. He'll kill us." He said, "Not so." They started praying 24/7. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Within 3 blocks of there is a great big Baha'i school and facility, temple. A temple of Muslims down this way and so on. And he's in a citadel which was controlled by witchcraft. And right in the midst of it, God's telling him to build that church. Praying 24/7, and I was there to preach, and there was about 600 or 700 people in that particular meeting. I was standing off to the side, like here. The congregation was like this, and I had to walk up onto the platform to preach over here. Now, I have to tell you something. It was the norm for them, and I didn't expect it. Spiritually, not with my physical eyes, but spiritually, I discerned spiritually angels coming in that place. I knew nothing about the prayer 24/7. I knew nothing about people selling their souls to the devil. I knew none of that stuff at all, but I recognized that God is in this place in a very powerful, miraculous, marvelous way, and these people are free from all the powers of darkness. And as they would get saved, that pastor would tell them, "Everything that you've been involved in is broken off of your life. You are not subject to anything the devil ever did. Greater is he that's now living in you than he that's been controlling you in this world. You are free from the powers of darkness." And at times he had to hold them to it and say, "You are not going to walk in fear. You are delivered from the powers of darkness." What was he saying that for? Because he found out that the same Spirit of God that worked in the Lord Jesus, according to the Word of God, was working in him to deliver those people and set them free from the bondages that they were in. And some of them would tell him, "We have been so bound up by the enemy the devil told us through the witchcraft and so on, that if we come to Christ, they would kill us, destroy us. But they built a powerful, big church right in the midst of that citadel. And every morning at 6 o'clock, he's on a 100,000-watt radio station until 9 o'clock, teaching and preaching the Word of God every day to that community. Now, I've said all that to say this. The kingdom of God is to be declared by the church, to call men to repentance, declare the good news of the gospel, to fulfill the scriptures, to heal and do mighty miracles. This is the work of the Spirit through the church. To go to the cross and die. These are the same things that happened to Jesus. To rise again from the dead. This is exactly what the Lord did through the power of the Holy Spirit. To baptize believers with the Holy Spirit. To send the Holy Spirit from the Father to the church. When Jesus told his disciples, I will go to the Father, I'll send you another comforter. You can find it when you read St. John's 14, 15, 16. Works of the Holy Spirit. He said, I will pray the Father and have him sent to you. And the Bible script actually says that sent by the Father and the Son. It's not in the same verse, but it mentions both of them, sent in the Spirit. He said, I will go to whatever extent I need to go to get the Holy Spirit to here to help you to accomplish what your purpose in the kingdom is. We're not alone in this building. You're not alone when you go home and go to bed. You wake up in the night praying in the Spirit, don't think it's strange. They might have started ahead of you. You see, we are a peculiar people. And if I haven't explained it, I'll explain it. I'm quitting at this point. The word peculiar is made up of two Greek words. One word is B-E-B. The other word is the word around. He said, I will have a peculiar people. I will be around them. I'll be around my people. I'll be around them. You can find that chapter in the book of Titus. It's translated, often translated, a special people. If you have an authorized Bible, it will use the term peculiar. Why am I telling you this? Because God did not intend for you to do any of this alone. He intended the Spirit of God to be intricately involved in everything you and I do in the kingdom and in our life. He was involved in Jesus from the time he was born until the time he ascended and still is, and when he comes back. Same way with the church, he's to be intricately involved in everything the church is involved in until he comes to get the church. See, I don't argue with people that their theology is, oh, there's not going to be a rapture, all that stuff. I don't argue with them. I just go by what the witnesses said. First chapter of Acts. Two witnesses said, he's the same way you saw him go, he's coming back. So if the Bible teaches in principle, everything's established by witnesses of two or three, then those angels were saying, he's coming back. I believe he's coming back. He said he's coming back. He said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. Yes. So when he decides to come back and how he chooses to come back, that's his business. I've seen churches almost split over when the rapture was going to take place. Pre, mid, post, whatever. All I know, I can tell you the theology behind it is, it's imminent that he is coming back. I can stand on that. Somebody said, well, I can prove it's post. I can prove it's mid. I can prove it's, well, go ahead and prove it. You're proving it to yourself first. The doctrine is he is coming back. The purpose of the Holy Spirit to those who are born again, teach the revealed Jesus and reveal Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit for us, the word to believers as a result of their faith. Take the things of Jesus Christ and give them to the believers. Bring conviction to the world. Speak the words of Jesus to the believers. Holy Spirit glorifies our Lord. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit has always worked within the plans and purposes of God. He will always work exclusively within the scriptures, refuting any extra biblical idea about opposing truth and God's inspired word. The Holy Spirit works as Jesus did, it is written. So we're to pray for the nations, we're to pray for the people, pray that God's word will be come to fruition in our church, in our life, in our ministry, in our what we're doing as a, according to God's word, and that the nations likewise will come to know the Lord. Come to know the Lord. I am grateful for salvation. You know, it's amazing. I was raised around people that had all kinds of emphasis. They would emphasize speaking in tongues. They would emphasize healing. They would emphasize a lot of things. But you know, it's my heart is, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I'm on my way to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to look back and wonder what tracks I'm on. I've had a glimpse of darkness. I've had a glimpse of the things that oppose the light of the gospel. I choose him. And I ask that the Spirit of God will help me to do what's right in my Father's eyes. That the Spirit of God will be in your life and in my life and in their life the way he desires. And we'll give him free course to function like he wants to. I know churches that preach all about Jesus and talk about the Father and never talk about the Spirit of God at all. And yet he is God. I've got to close with this thought, I promise I'm closing. Fifth chapter of the book of Acts emphatically makes it clear the Holy Spirit is God. Why have you lied to the Spirit of God? Why have you lied to the Spirit? Ananias and Sapphira. And there's a zillion other places in Scripture. But the point I'm making is, we're not just dealing with someone who doesn't know. We're dealing with someone who knows the things of God and wants to make them clear to us. That when the gifts of the Spirit begin to function and operate, that we'll have a discerning heart and we'll know, thus saith the Lord, is in the midst of it. In the 20th chapter of Acts, Paul says, when I'm gone, there'll be those raised up among you that will do things to make disciples follow after them. But he said the problem with that is there'll be no biblical, scriptural basis for what they do. Therefore, it's not of God. Father, I thank you today and I bless you, my Lord. I thank you for the time that we have in this place and for the folks that are part of this service via the internet system. And the Bible College students and those who get a hold of it through Roku or whatever means or method, I thank you, Lord. And when it's recorded and it's sent out into other areas, whether it be on our network that touches a lot of other places, I pray, Father, and I did not pray this at the beginning, I must pray it at the end. I pray, Holy Spirit, you will help us and help me as a person and help these who listen wherever they are in the round world. That we have done no violence to you, Father, and no violence to your word, that we've done no violence to your people. And we'll thank you for it. We ask you to help us with it. Help us today with it and help us tomorrow with all things. And Father, I know you hear us when we pray this. For we've asked this in Jesus' name. Amen.